firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to
I saw it. I was there. Is there anything better to testify to the reality of something than to get a first-hand witness to the event? Well, today, when we open God's Word, we're going to hear from the men and women who witnessed a miracle. They saw Jesus with their own eyes after he died and rose again. Today's Sunday sermon with Dr. J. Vernon McGee is titled, Witnesses After He Died, They Saw Him Alive. Well, miracles are still taking place throughout the world today, and here to tell us about a few of them that we can report is Through the Bible's President Greg Harris. So, Greg, welcome.
Thanks, Steve. Good to see you. And when we use the word miracles, I don't think it's too strong a statement to say that when an unregenerate person who's dead in their sins and trespasses is made alive in Christ,
yep,
that's a miracle.
Absolutely.
And many people are really surprised that a Bible teaching ministry, particularly one that teaches every chapter of the Bible like we do,
right,
actually sees people come to faith in Christ as a result of the broadcast. It's really extraordinary.
It is one of the main benefits of being associated with this ministry is to get to read all of the letters of,
yes,
people that have come to Christ as a result and part of the ministry.
And in parts of the world where you wouldn't expect people to be coming to Christ.
So absolutely,
we have some great letters to share. I think we should just jump right in.
Sure. Here's one. This is from someone who listens to the Persian broadcast in Iran. About 23 years ago, I began to seek for my Creator. I kept on searching, and then I came across your radio program. I heard the message about the only mediator between God and man being Jesus Christ. I became curious, so I searched for a New Testament. I found one and read it. I looked for something to comfort my soul. By reading the Gospels, I came to the conclusion that I am a sinner just like the rest of mankind. I also came to the conclusion that Jesus, the sinless one, died for me. At Jesus' invitation, I confessed my sin. It was about 6 months ago I felt that God set me free. I believe God has given me the new birth. I thank God, first for Jesus and secondly for you who share the gospel with me. Recently, I got to know a believer in this area. Together, we are growing in our faith.
And Steve, that letter comes from a part of the world where it is very dangerous to be a,
absolutely,
Christian. It could literally cost you your life.
Absolutely.
Yes. And so just to think about this person in an area of the world where they have almost no exposure to the gospel, not only to hear the gospel that Jesus loves me, this I know.
Right.
Look at all the theology,
right,
in this,
absolutely,
letter.
Absolutely.
Really
reading
powerful
through the gospels, coming to the conclusion that he's a sinner,
yeah,
just like the rest of,
yeah,
mankind. I mean, it's only the Holy Spirit that can open someone's eyes in this way, especially in that environment.
It's so true. Now, here's another letter that comes from the same part of the world. It's from the Middle East. This listener listens in Arabic, and he said, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior through your wonderful Through the Bible program. I always listen and record each episode on my notebook to read them from time to time. They raised my spirit up and restored hope and expectation in my life, especially in these hard times in Iraq, where there is robbery, kidnapping, suffering, and misery beyond what I could bear. But I realized how loving God was to me. That's why I surrender all my life to him, trusting that he can lead me into the path of righteousness and comfort. Please keep praying for the peace of Iraq.
That's a wonderful letter. And I know that many of our listeners will continue to do that, and hopefully not just praying for peace in Iraq, but to be able to put a face maybe with some of the people who are suffering in that country, like this listener,
yes,
who wrote this letter.
Yeah, and Steve, these are real lives. These are people, when they say suffering, they mean it. There's privation, there's physical risk, there is all kinds of trouble and danger for these folks. It's literally like New Testament Christianity. So we must keep praying and we must keep bringing the Word of God to them.
Okay, I think we've got time for one more letter. This is from a listener of our ARIA program that's heard in Eastern India. I come from a Christian family, but did not know Christ personally. Whenever the pastor would come to our home, I used to go out or pretend to be sleeping. I also had no interest in studies and failed in the high school exams. After that, I was misled by the bad company I was with and got into smoking, drinking, stealing, etc. I thought of myself as very wise and strong enough to do anything I desired and that nobody could harm me. I was very confident in life. One day, while I was tuning the radio to listen to my usual entertainment program, I came across your program. It made a deep impression on me as every word of the message touched my heart. I felt that Jesus wanted me to become his child. I realized that I was a horrible sinner. I cried and confessed all my sins before Jesus and accepted him as my personal Savior and Lord. Slowly, my behavior began to change as I continued to listen to the program. I realized that worldly knowledge and power alone are meaningless in the sight of God, and that fearing God is more important. I found the purpose of my life in Jesus Christ.
We talked about miracles, Steve. You have the miracle of a new birth in Iran, in Iraq, and now in India, where they worship over 300 million different gods. And he says, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's just so powerful. We just need to keep giving people the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will do the miracle work.
Amen to that. And Greg, with that, why don't you pray for today's message as we listen to witnesses after he died, they saw him alive.
Heavenly Father, we recognize that you are continuing to do miracles around the world today as people are hearing your word and coming to faith. We pray that you will continue to use your word in our lives now as we open your word and hear from Dr. McGee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible Sunday Sermon with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Our subject is witnesses. After he died, they saw him alive. At the turn of the half century, in 1950 to be exact, there were two famous lawsuits that made the headlines. The deciding factor in each case was the testimony of a witness. Alger Hiss, a State Department employee, was convicted of communist connections and transmitting to a foreign power secret documents. And all of that on the testimony of one witness by the name of Whitaker Chambers. Dr. Herman N. Sander, a medical doctor in New England, was accused of murdering one of his patients by letting air into the veins. It was a serious crime, of course, if true, and it had a great deal to do with this question, mooted question of euthanasia. But the expert testimony of Dr. Richard Ford was the deciding factor in the acquittal of Dr. Sander. And since then, these subsequent events have proven the truth and justice of the decision. One man is condemned by a witness. Another man is released by a witness. A man's life hangs in the balance, and the solo voice of one witness can turn the scales so that it'll mean either life or death for him. Now, all of this is considered fair and just in this enlightened age and this civilized land in which we live today. But with all of our modern devices, latest gadgets, and complicated computers, the old-fashioned witness is not outmoded. It's still important to hear from him. However, I think it's well for us to note this morning that one witness could not condemn a man in Bible times, nor could it even sustain a point. There had to be more substantial proof than that. God gave in the Mosaic system in Deuteronomy 17:6 this law: in the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, so that a man could not be put to death by the testimony of one witness. Neither could he be condemned by the testimony of one witness. Witnesses are very important, therefore, to establish a fact. And this has been recognized in both ancient and modern times. It does seem, however, that in Bible times, they exercise more care in coming to decisions based on the testimony of witnesses than they do today. Not only did they demand in their witnesses a plurality of witness, but they also wanted to know of the character of the witness. Just so a witness does not perjure himself today, he's acceptable in any court. But the credibility of a witness and the capability of a witness is very important according to the Word of God. At this very moment, a man in New Orleans is being charged with the crime of plotting the assassination of the President of the United States. The entire case at this point seems to rest on the sole testimony of one witness. The verdict will be determined by the credibility of this witness, and not only his credibility, but it seems in this case, the capability of the witness. The capability of a witness was determined in the old days, and everyone could not qualify as a witness. And you will note that when Peter was preaching, he made the statement that God only chose certain witnesses. It had to be those that were not only capable men, but they had to be those that were dependable men. They had to be those that were men of character and whose testimony could be believed. You see, today perjury and prejudice can change the color and the climate and the complexion, even of facts. A witness can be honestly mistaken. A witness can be wrong. All of these factors should be considered when the testimony of witnesses is taken down. Paul faced this very vital matter regarding the resurrection of Christ. When he even said that if Christ was not risen, he says, we're found false witnesses of God. If you want his complete statement, let me give it to you this morning. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul faced up to the issue, to the facts, whether Christ was raised from the dead or not. May I say to you this morning, either Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily, or those early apostles were false witnesses. There's no other alternative. There's no such thing as middle ground. And no honest decision can be made even today until the apostles are heard. Their voices must be heard. They have to be heard, for their testimony is worth something relative to this all-important matter. Did Christ rise from the dead bodily? Was he alive on the third day? Did he come back from the grave in a body? The answer to these and related questions are vital for the Christian faith stands or falls on the answer. As someone has said, the church rests upon an empty tomb. The gospel rests upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Nothing else is the gospel. Will you listen to Paul as he defines sharply what the gospel is? Writing to the Corinthians, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, and by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Dr. Machen, one of the greatest minds of this generation, said, Christianity in the church does not rest upon a series of ideas or a complexity of philosophy, but it rests upon facts, and those facts are the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the determining factor in the salvation of man. It's their only hope. Roy L. Smith made this statement several years ago: the humblest soul in all the world has the stake of an eternal destiny in that emptied tomb. The resurrection is the key of faith. It's the central shaft in the gospel temple. And I think this can be illustrated in that lovely little story of the little boy that was standing before a department store window, and the department store was displaying at Easter time a picture of Jesus. And the little fellow was standing there looking at it. He had gone to Sunday school and learned his lessons well. And as he was looking at the picture, a man stepped up by the side of him, not noticing the boy, and he looked at the picture. And the little fellow, not having any inhibitions, he just said to the man, he says, "Mister, that's Jesus. Jesus came to this earth to die on a cross for our sin." Then he began to tell a story. He says he was born a little baby in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. Said that he grew up in Nazareth, a little boy just like I am. And when he became a man, he was 30 years old, he began his ministry, and he taught and he performed miracles. And then some mean men arrested him, and they nailed him to a cross, and he died on a cross. Little fella stopped. The man looked at him and didn't even comment, but walked away rather thoughtfully. And he was going down the street, and he heard the little fella coming back of him, running and crying, "Mister, mister, wait a minute." The little fella caught up with him breathlessly, and he said, "Mister, I forgot to tell you, he rose from the dead." May I say to you, my friend, that is the important fact of Easter. That is the important fact of the Christian faith. And so this morning, we want to call some witnesses, if you please, to the witness stand. Dr. Luke says that Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And one of these many infallible proofs are the witnesses who saw him. These are capable and they're creditable witnesses. They testify to the resurrection. And in view of the fact that the eternal destiny of your soul and my soul rests upon the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, let us hear these witnesses. It's only fair and just that we hear what they have to say. I wish this morning to turn this lovely auditorium into a courtroom. You're going to hear the testimony of some of those who saw him alive after he died. I'll have to represent them, you understand that. But I'll give you their testimony. And this morning I constitute you that are here, those of you listening in and those of you looking in, a jury to hear and evaluate the evidence that we will present. And the first witness that we'd like to call, and we are going to sit in the witness stand this morning, I'd like for you to hear John, the author of the fourth gospel, this morning. "Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?"
"I do."
"What is your name and occupation?"
"My name is John, son of Zebedee, brother of James." "We too have been labeled, in fact, we were labeled by the Lord Jesus, sons of thunder. And I have been called the beloved apostle. And I do not deserve that anymore, or have any more right to it than any of the other apostles, because the Lord Jesus loved them just as he loved me. I was a fisherman. I was in partnership with my father and my brother, and we were rather successful as fishermen. Fact of the matter is, we were considered prosperous for our day. Would you tell this congregation if you knew Jesus of Nazareth and what you knew about him? I knew him one day by the Sea of Galilee. We three were mending our nets, and Jesus came by. He called us. We followed him. Don't misunderstand. That wasn't something done suddenly. We'd met him before. We met him when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover. We had seen him at that time cleanse the temple, and we also heard him teach as no man ever taught. But that day when he came by and called us to follow him, for he did not call us to follow him the first time, we left our nets. For 3 years we were with him, day and night. And you know, you can come to know a man when you live with him 3 years. We knew him. May I say to you that we were convinced that he was a real man, but we were also convinced that he was more than a man. We were convinced that he was God manifest in the flesh. For the Word became flesh, pitched his tent here among us. We heard him teach. We saw him perform miracles. We don't have we didn't in our day have the problem that you have today. Doubters today can say they don't believe in miracles. We saw them. No one questioned them in our day because there were literally thousands of people that would have testified to the miracles that he performed. He never made a mistake. He never told a lie. He never committed a sin. He was different from us and yet like us. He said many things we didn't understand. There that first time in Jerusalem, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And we thought he's talking about that temple of Jerusalem, and everybody else thought he was at the time. And after his resurrection, we knew he was talking about the temple of his body. I knew him well. He washed my feet in the upper room. I leaned upon his breast. I was present when they arrested him. I was present at the trial. I saw them take him out of Jerusalem and nail him to a cross, and I was beneath that cross. He spoke to me, and he committed his own mother to me, and I took care of her. And then he died on that cross. And I saw them put him in the tomb. And as far as I was concerned, that was the end. Would you also tell this congregation what you know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, for 3 days we were rather discouraged. We didn't believe he'd come back from the dead. But on that first day of the week, you call it Sunday, it was very early. Mary Magdalene with the other women came and met Peter and myself, and the other disciples were along, but none of us believed that he was risen. We thought that the women were mistaken, but I ran with Simon Peter out to the tomb. We knew where it was. When I got there, I looked in, and when Peter came up, we both went in and looked around, and I'll tell you what I saw. You see, when they buried him, they wrapped him up like a mummy. They put in 100 pounds, you see, of the spices, and it was like glue. And he had been wrapped fingers, hands to the body. And when we got in there, there it was all wrapped up, but he wasn't in it. And that was the napkin that had been wrapped around his head, and it was just like his head was in it, but he wasn't there. I hadn't seen him then, but I knew he'd risen. I knew he'd come back as he said he would. And that evening, he appeared. And I saw him again at the Sea of Galilee. And on the Isle of Patmos, he appeared to me after his ascension. And I'm here to testify to you friends at the Church of the Open Door that we've heard him. We've seen him with our eyes. We have gazed upon him. And our hands have handled him. That's my testimony. May I say to you, friends, you can't dismiss the testimony of a man like this. He answers one of the modern critics who says that the women went to the wrong tomb. Dr. Kirsip Lake, a theologian, I think, of Yale years ago, said that the women went to the wrong tomb. They didn't go to the wrong tomb. But if they did, there's one thing for sure, that John did not go to the wrong tomb. May I say, that's his testimony. I'd like to call a second witness, and that witness will be Simon Peter. He's the one that went along with John, you'll recall. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?
I do.
What is your name and occupation?
Well, my name is Simon, son of Jonah. I had a brother by the name of Andrew. We two were fishermen also. The first time that I met Jesus was when he was baptized by John the Baptist. And when I came into his presence, my brother brought him. He said to me, "You're Simon, son of Jonah, but I'm going to change your name to Peter." And that means a rock. And you know, everybody laughed because everybody knew me. And they knew I was unstable. They knew I could not be depended upon. They knew that I was just not a brave man at all. And so they all laughed. He changed my name.
Would you tell this congregation, if you knew Jesus of Nazareth and your contact with him?
Well, as I said, my brother Andrew, he was the one who brought me. He followed John the Baptist. And one day he told me when John was baptizing that Jesus came and John the Baptist pointed him out and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And he said, several of us followed Jesus. And he said, we were convinced he was the Messiah. We were convinced that he was the Son of God. And so my brother Andrew and I, we followed Jesus. And I followed him for 3 years. I ought to say, however, that I was not faithful. One time I went back to fishing, and you would think he'd give me up, but he came after me. And when he came after me, I said to him, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Why don't you go get somebody else you can depend on? I am sinful, you can't depend on me." Well, may I say to you, he accepted me and he took me. There have been many different opinions about Jesus, was in our day as there is in your day. But I knew him. And I want to say that I could say with the others to him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I failed him, but he never failed me.
Would you also tell this congregation what you know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ?
Well, I was with John when the women came. And their words seemed as idle tales. You know how women are, emotional. We thought that, well, we couldn't believe it. And so I went with John out to the graveyard. And if you ask me whether I believed he was back from the dead, my answer is no, I didn't believe it. Why do you think I went to the cemetery? You don't look for the living among the dead. We went out, and John was younger than I was, and he ran ahead of me. And when I got to the tomb, I went on in and looked. And I want to say that I agreed with John that something had happened there that can't be explained. Because if he had come out of those grave clothes in a natural way, they'd have been scattered and strung out all over that grave. But they were not. They were lying. And that about his head. And I left, and I want you to know that I was convinced that this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses, and I was just one of them. He did appear to me privately. You see, I denied him, and he appeared to me and restored me back to my place and gave me the privilege of preaching the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. And then, may I say, I'd hope I did live up to my name, Simon Peter, for I died for him. I was a martyr. They crucified me because I believed he was back from the dead. And I'd like to say to you that men do not die for what they know is a lie. May I say to you this morning, it's well to hear the words of this man. He died for the Lord Jesus. Now, may I say that men don't die for a lie. No man will. Oh, somebody will say, well, there were literally millions of people died for Hitler. Yes, but they believed in him, didn't they? These men said they saw him alive. They died for that. There are not many witnesses today that go on the witness stand that have that kind of a testimony. I'd like to call this morning the third witness. That third witness, we'd like for you to hear his testimony because he was the biggest doubter of all. And we'll call him Thomas.
Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?
I do.
What is your name and your occupation?
Well, my name is Thomas. My Greek name is Didymus. Both names mean twin. I had a twin. May I say that my chief occupation was being inquisitive and skeptical of everything. I would have made a good professor in your day. I was almost cynical of everything. In fact, the pastor of the Church of the Open Door, I understand, says that I have a question mark for a brain. And I have a notion he was right. I did not believe that Jesus was back from the grave. First, the women came. You know how women are. Then Cleopas and a friend of his came up from Emmaus and told what they had seen and heard. I couldn't believe that. Then there were other apostles, and then they all said they saw him. I could not discount that. I knew those men. They never lied. But I wanted to see him. And I said, I'll believe when I can put my hand in those nail prints. And then for 8 days I waited. And then that night he appeared. He asked me to put forth my hands. He ate with us. And by the way, a spirit just doesn't eat fish and bread. He ate with us. I fell down before him. And I called him my Lord and my God. That's my testimony concerning him. Canon Streeter, another critic, says that actually these men just saw a vision. That Jesus telegraphed back messages to them. How he did it, I don't know, before Morse ever came into existence, but they say that he telegraphed messages back. May I say to you, you have to listen to Thomas. You have to listen to him. And when you listen to him, you know there's no vision, my beloved, that he had come back bodily as he said that he would. I now want to call a witness. I think he's the greatest brain that ever walked this earth. I think he's one of the most outstanding men that ever lived. All of his biographers said the world would have heard of him if he had never gone down the Damascus Road. I want to call Saul of Tarsus. He's our final witness.
Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?
I do.
What is your name and occupation?
Well, my name is Saul of Tarsus. I was brought up in the city of Tarsus. No mean city, by the way, quite outstanding. It had a Greek university. I went to that university. I was educated in all the Greek learning of that day. I was also sent to Jerusalem to the school of Gamaliel, and I was considered his star pupil. And I was a Pharisee, and I also was a Roman citizen, and I took up tent making because as a Pharisee, I had to learn an occupation, and I took up tent making. That was the one that I had performed many times as an apostle.
Would you tell this congregation, if you knew Jesus of Nazareth, and what you knew about him and your contact with him?
Well, may I say to you that I hated him as no man ever hated him. I was among the Pharisees in Jerusalem that were present at his crucifixion. I shot out the lip. I sat down to watch him die, and you can't get any lower than that, either in religion or out of religion. I hated him. After I met him on the Damascus Road, though, I could go back to that incident and look up at that cross, and I could say he loved me and gave himself for me.
Would you also tell this congregation, if you saw Jesus of Nazareth alive after he died, and the circumstances under which you saw him?
I did, and I'd like to give you now my exact words that I gave to King Agrippa, with Festus being present and a great company of people. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of the Jesus of Nazareth. And many of these things I did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue. I compel them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even under strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, I saw in the way a light from heaven. Above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I'll appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentile. That's my testimony concerning Jesus of Nazareth. May I say, you've heard the expert testimony of a man who was not a madman, but one of the most brilliant men that ever walked this earth. You've heard the testimony this morning of these witnesses. There have been many since then. Augustine, a brilliant young college professor, debauched and depraved, but through the prayers of his mother Monica, he turned to Christ, and he said the living Christ became a reality in his life when he trusted him. John Payton, the great missionary in the New Hebrides, said when he took his young wife out and that first baby was born and died and the young wife died and he was among cannibals, he says, I sat by a graveside for days to keep them from digging them up and eating them. And he said, if the living Christ had not stood by me, I would have gone mad. Philip Schaff, in his History of the Christian Church, says, before we can reason the resurrection of Christ out of history, we must reason the apostles and Christianity itself out of existence. And Lord Lyndhurst, High Chancellor of Great Britain, said, I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you such evidence as that for the resurrection has never broken down. You are the jury this morning. You must hand in a verdict. You don't have to hand it to me, but I say to you this morning, God has this world shut up today to a cross and an empty tomb. And he says to you and he says to me, what will you do with my son who died for you and rose again that he might save you from your sin? You'll have to hand that in to him someday. You are on the jury. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our gracious Father God, we pray that the Spirit of God may make the living Christ real to those today who know him not, for we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.
Is God speaking to you, asking, what will you do with my son? Well, if you're hearing the Spirit's call, don't hesitate to make the most important decision of your life to follow Jesus Christ. You know, Dr. McGee wrote several resources that'll help clarify the issues and perhaps maybe answer some of your questions. Those resources are available on ttb.org. Just click on the banner, How Can I Know God? And I'd suggest beginning with the pamphlet, The Inside Story, which tells the story of God's way to heaven. Now, today's sermon was titled, Witnesses, After He Died, They Saw Him Alive. And it's available on a single CD or in a free download e-booklet format. Also on ttb.org in the resources section. On Through the Bible this week, we'll continue in our study of the book of Numbers. Now, we've only just begun this study, so you still have time to get the notes and outlines. Go online to download them for free, or just call us to get a print copy mailed directly to you. Now, maybe you've always wanted to get on the weekday Bible bus with us, but your schedule doesn't allow you to listen regularly. Well, we've recently added another great option for listening on your own schedule. It's called the Solar Bible Bus, and it's exactly what it sounds like. It's a player about the size of your smartphone that has every book study from our five-year journey through the whole Word of God. It's all right there, ready for you to listen to whatever section of Scripture you choose. And what's great is that you put the player in the sun every once in a while, and it completely recharges itself. Isn't that great? Check out this new resource yourself, or any other, online at ttb.org. And now, we pray that God will fill you with His grace, mercy, and peace as you walk with Him today.
To Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.